and get one, just raise your hand. He'll get one to you as quickly as possible. I do appreciate your prayer, Ken. I don't know that I have to agree that we as Americans kind of take our freedom for granted. If you've ever been to a communist country, you'll change that attitude really quick. I got to visit Vietnam one time with a missionary, and it's kind of an interesting place. If you've never been in a communist-controlled country, one thing I thought was odd about it, almost every corner in the major city, we were in Ho Chi Minh City, Saigon, and almost every corner of that city, on every major corner, there's a billboard. And I finally had to ask the missionary. I said, "What are all these billboards say?" And he said, "Well, he said, you want me to read everything on them, or you just want me to tell you the general idea?" I said, "Just go with the general idea." And he said, "But the general idea is this: every corner says something to the effect that this is a wonderful country, you love this country, and you're glad to be here." They had to tell you that at every corner. And also at every corner, I don't know if I mentioned this, but also at every corner, in, at least in the major cities, there was a guy with a rifle in uniform telling you that you love this country and it's a great country and you're glad to be here. I'm glad I'm in a country nobody has to tell me that and enforce it, that tells me you are in a great country. Sometimes I think we do take that for granted. Amen. When we got ready to leave Vietnam, I thought it was interesting. You know, you like a lot of countries, you show your passport. Well, there, they took our passport. We gave them our passport, and a guy took it, and he went into a little room. And we stood there for about 15 minutes, and I was waiting, like, what's going on? And Brother Woodward, our missionary, he said, we're going to have to give him some money. And I go, why do we have to give him money? He goes, because we have to. They wouldn't give us our passport back until we bribed them. I was like, wow. I know we have corrupt politicians here, but it's not quite that obvious. But it's like I think sometimes we forget where we are, and I'm so thankful that we are. I've taken several missionary trips, and one thing I like every time I go on a missionary trip, there's just something about landing back in America. You guys know what I'm – those of you who've been out of the country, you know what I mean? Coming home, you're kind of like, well, I'm back. It's good. And so praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for those men and women who over the years have kept that freedom. That's my last political speech this morning. But I do appreciate our country. Amen. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 4. We'll finish that this morning. A couple of quick announcements. This coming Saturday afternoon, we'll be leaving the church at 6 o'clock. Any of you who can come, we'll be leaving the church at 6 o'clock. We're going down to Good News Mission. I'm not sure which intern. I think it's Hoyman. One of the two interns is speaking for us down there. And I'm trying to get some special music for us for that. So if you want to come join us, that'd be wonderful. We'll have a little bus out here. We'll leave at 6. We'll get down there, have a service at 7. We'll get back here about 8:30 to 9 at the latest. That would be very late if we didn't make it that. But we go down the mission. We have a good service with at the men's shelter and give an opportunity to preach the gospel. And then I have an opportunity to sit around and talk with the guys. And the way we get to talk with them is because you bring all the goodies, cakes and cookies and pies and all that. And if you can't go with us, at least do that for us. Saturday, the front door will be open. If you can't go with us at 6 o'clock and bring that with you, bring something and drop it off for us, and we'll take that to the men. You have a question for me? I'm sorry?
Are women allowed to go?
Most women, yes. No. Yeah. Yes, women are allowed to go. Everybody's allowed to go. Oh, you were asking for Ann. Okay, whatever. Anyway, so yes, anybody, you're all allowed to go, and it's a great time of fellowship, but that's what the cookies and cakes and all, it gives us an opportunity after the service. Sometimes we'll have guys that raise their hand for salvation, and it gives us an opportunity to sit there and talk with them and maybe get that witness in. And I think we probably led more people to Christ after the service than we have during the service. And so if you help us out with that, that'd be great. That's coming up real soon. And then if you're interested, now let me just say this. I'm gonna say I need volunteers, but you have to be a volunteer who can stand up and work all day under my direction. Some people just got eliminated. They were like, I'm not coming. This also at Good News Mission, the 10th, not this coming Thursday, but the following Thursday, they have the big charity golf event. Some of you know about that. And they have one thing they do at the golf event, they have a food tent, and it's a big giant tent, and where we serve the men, anybody who comes, the men and women, sorry. We serve hamburgers, hot dogs, chicken on the grill, bratwurst on the grill, and shrimp. And we served that all day long. And for 13 of the last 14 years, I'm the cook. And I'm the guy who runs the food tent. And the only way I can do that is if I get a lot of volunteers. Now, normally on Thursdays, I have at least 3 granddaughters that work with me. They all have jobs now. So I don't have granddaughters. Ruth. I get Ruth. Yay! I get 1 granddaughter that's trained. And I've trained them over the years. They should be good workers where they are because they've worked for me and. I'm pretty rough, I guess, sometimes. But it's setting the thing up. It's getting the whole thing. If you're interested in volunteering to help me with that, and literally, I'm not exaggerating, you pretty much have to be able to stand up for a couple of hours. The first onslaught is from 11 to about 1 o'clock where 200 men and women, golfers, come through and I have to feed them. And it's free. So it's not like they get a hamburger. They want 2 hamburgers and a brat because, well, it's free. And they think like I do, hey, it's free. And so it gets kind of crowded. And then during the rest of the day, during the rest of the golf tournament, we continue to feed anybody who comes by at any time, any product they want. So it gets kind of crazy out there. So if you're interested in doing that, there's not a sign-up sheet or anything special like that. You just have to come see me, let me know. And seriously, you really have to. You have another question?
Ann just asked, when is it?
Why do you keep putting this on Ann? Okay.
When is it?
I thought, what's the question? The 10th. Thursday the 10th. Not this Thursday, but the following week, the 10th. Okay? So if you're interested, again, see me. I've got a couple volunteers. I need about 6 or 7 people that don't mind working. You'll basically spend the whole day serving. I'll do most of the cooking, but you have to serve and take care of the guys and do everything we can. You know, everything from taking out the trash to being nice and polite and friendly, okay? And so I don't know if that answered all your questions. And then also don't forget, coming out real soon, Wednesday night, starting Wednesday night, June the 16th, is our summer series. You get to pick which one you want to be in. Pastor Wall is doing one on masculine Christianity, although last week, I don't know if you noticed, he said muscular Christianity. I thought that's funny. But anyway, masculine Christianity, I don't have any clue. It's more for the men and being a man and standing up for Christ. And so there's sign-up sheets out in the back. Hoyman Kim's doing one for the younger group. I'm doing one. Mine's called Teaching My Kids, Your Kids, and Our Grandkids. And it's basically, let me sum mine up in one sentence, okay? All I'm saying is you want to influence the next generation for Christ. Doesn't have to be your kids. Doesn't have to be my kids. All of our kids need influence. And by the way, you are an influence. If you come to this church and you're an adult, you're influencing young people, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. How do we do that? Well, simply the truth is, I could teach the whole thing in this sentence. You have to live for Christ and live a righteous life if you expect them to. That's the best teaching you can give them, is how you live. And a lot of people come to a parenting class like that or talk about grandparenting and that sort of thing, and they say, well, tell us what we need to do to them. I will, but it really starts with what you need to do with you and how you live. And I'm just going to give you tons and tons of practical examples. It's 9 weeks long. I'll give you so much material. By the way, none of my material this year has blanks on it. Because I got to go so far, I got to cram. This is an 18-week course I normally teach, and I've got 9 weeks. And so if you think I talk fast now, it will be a shotgun. Now, my class will be in the auditorium, and if you want to sign it for that, that's back in the back foyer back here on this side of the foyer. My class will be in the auditorium, so if you can't come on a Wednesday night, I know some of you can't, it'll be online. My class will be the only one you can watch on, what's the word I want? Live stream. Thank you. So now I've said all that. Everybody set. You know what we got going on June the 5th. By the way, it's going to be right behind. June the 5th is the Good News service. June the 10th is the Good News golf tournament. June the 16th starts the Wednesday night summer series. July the 4th is on Sunday this year. We're going to have a giant July the 4th picnic. Pastor's getting all hyped up about. It's like, calm down, dude. But pig picking, the whole deal, okay? You're going to have the big hog roast and all that stuff. That's going to be here on the grounds on July 4th, so be looking forward to that. If you normally plan to go out of town on July 4th, stop that. Stay here. You'll have more fun with us, okay? But that's coming up. So you got a lot of stuff coming up real fast in the summer, a lot of things to do. I hope you'll be part of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I kind of introduced this last week and kind of gave you the idea about what's going on in the Thessalonican church and the idea that they're ready for Christ's return. Remember, again, they're looking at Christ's return as Christ's return as king. The rapture to them is not really clear. They don't really have a clear picture of that yet. And by the way, a lot of people do. Now, some of you I'm going to make happy this morning, and some of you I'm going to disappoint this morning. Because if you're looking at the Sunday school lesson, you see at the bottom of there, you see a couple of charts. How many of you have ever looked or read through what's called, what is it called? I'm trying to think. Clarence Larkin's book. What's the name of that book? Dispensational Truth. Anybody? How many of you ever seen that book? Raise your hand. Okay, that first chart comes from Clarence Larkin's book, Dispensational Truth. I don't agree with Clarence Larkin on every little thing he says, but I've never, if you want to see some detailed work on timelines and charts, this is just one of them. Now, I'm saying I'm going to disappoint some of you. I'm not going into that much detail because we're not studying prophecy per se. We're studying the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so I'm only going to stay on the part of 1 Thessalonians that applies to us. But you could take that chart. You'll notice that chart that says rightly dividing the word of God. It's a picture of dispensational truth. We are dispensationalists. We believe that. Anyway, I said I wasn't going to get into that, and then I almost did. I trick myself sometimes. But we're not going to get, you could get into that. You could divide Daniel's 70th week, and there's charts of that. You can divide the book of Revelation, and there's charts for that. And we could be here for the next, I don't know, years just going through that. And it's an interesting study, and maybe if we continue going the direction we're going through the New Testament, when we get to the book of Revelation, then we'll deal with all that. And that should be hopefully interesting. So I'm saving that for that. I'm just going to deal with a small amount of information that we're given in 1 Thessalonians right now and kind of give you a time frame for that. We're reading, if you're looking at 1 Thessalonians, we're in chapter 4, and we're starting at verse 13, just reading verses 13 through 18. Understand the concept here, one of the concepts here, what Paul was trying to do, yes, he was trying to wake the people up in Thessalonica and say, hey, Christ can come any moment, but you need to work until he does. You need to continue serving until he does. You don't just give up and say, well, I hope Christ comes today and whatever happens until then. That's not supposed to happen. You're supposed to keep working. You're supposed to keep serving. You're supposed to keep teaching and preaching the gospel. But there's another reason, and he gives you that reason in verse 18, that the point of the whole thing is we know what's going to happen next, and we can comfort one another with these words. No matter, you think about our American society today, no matter what happens in America, there is a truth that we know where we're going, right? I hope you know where you're going. I hope you've settled that issue between heaven and hell, and you've already ended that conversation in your mind and in your heart. You've accepted Christ. So you know that if you die, you're going to heaven. You also know that if you don't die and Christ comes in the rapture, you're going with him. Amen? I think that, you know, we joke about it a lot, but I tell you, I think one of the most horrible things that could ever happen to anybody would be in a good fundamental Baptist church like this, and the rapture occur on a Sunday, and you're still here. I'm assuming that 80 to 90 plus percent would be gone. I think that's a fairly reasonable assumption in our church. I don't know, because I don't know men's, I can't read your hearts, but I'm assuming that many people in here are saved, if not all, and if you look at our class, we run about 100 in this class. If 97 people disappear all of a sudden and three of you are sitting here, I can't even imagine. What happens? What in your head? What in your mind? What happens? It's not a scary thing to me. It's a comfort to me because I know I'm among those. Only thing that scares me is my relatives. You know, I've got 8 grandchildren, and all 7 of them, except for maybe Rebecca, have made a profession of faith. 2, okay. So 6 out of the 7, 6 out of the 8. I mentioned that many times. But our prayer, Becky and I pray together all the time. Our prayer has always been 8 for 8. I want 8 for 8 saved, and I want 8 for 8 serving. That came about several years ago. I was talking to a couple about their grandchildren, and they said, well, I just hope most of them get saved. Say what? Well, I just hope they get saved. I don't, you know, even if they don't go to church, I hope they get saved. Nope, I'm not happy with them odds. I want 8 of them saved, and I want 8 of them serving, right? I want eight of them to choose the righteous life for themselves, not because their granddaddy's a pastor or because their mom and dad were Christians, but because that's what they learned from the scripture themselves. Amen? And I want to be comforted with that thought. Anyway, verse 13, here's what Paul says. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We talked a little bit about that last week. Those people who died, we knew Christ, they knew Christ was coming, but there are people who had already died. Well, what happens to those people? I mean, what happens when Christ comes to that? So he's trying to answer all these questions. Verse 14, "For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," or those who are dead. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and with," and the word's "with" not there, but it's implied, "and with the dead in Christ, and they shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So, in the prophetic timeline, look at the bottom of your page there. In the prophetic timeline, I'm not going to go all the way back to eternity past, and I'm not going to talk about the dispensation of law or the dispensation of grace. I mean, dispensation of innocence or any of that stuff. We'll look at that at another time. But basically, what we're concerned with, and what the book of 1 Thessalonians is concerned with, is Christ's first coming, as in his coming to earth, being born of a virgin. Okay, and then you have the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. You see that on the bottom, right? So Christ's resurrection, he goes up to heaven, and we're in what we would call the age of grace, or the church age, right? That's the time frame you're living in right now. That's the time frame theologians have called it, age of grace, or church age. If you're looking at your notes, you'll notice underneath the Great Tribulation, it says 7 years. You'll notice under the millennium, it says 1,000 years. If you'll notice under the church age, there is no time. Anybody know why? Because we don't know. We don't know how long the church age is going to be. I know for a fact, people are constantly predicting this. I know that there was a time back in the year 2000, it'll be 2000 because there were some people who do some mathematics, tricky mathematics, by the way, with scriptural times and dates, and Christ is coming for sure in 2000. How many remember there was a guy in 1988? You remember that guy? In fact, I think that he wrote the book, and the book was called 1,988 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. Anybody ever remember that? That was a big thing when I was back at Eagledale Baptist Church, and there was a guy in our single adult class that really liked that book and was constantly telling me, "You watch, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming." And I agree with every time he said Christ was coming. But when he said Christ is coming this year, sorry, I can't buy into that. He could come this year, but you cannot be definite. There are signs of his coming, but there's no definite time of his coming. He could come while I'm speaking this sentence, or he can come 90 years after I die. You say, when do you think it is? Here's what I would say to you. When you look at that little timeline there, and you see where it says the church age, you see the word where it says the church, that in small print above that line, and then the rapture, I'd say we're somewhere on the letter E in the word "the." You say, how do you know that? I don't. But I think that's where I should be theologically, and I think that's where I should be in my mental state. We're always just about there. Amen? I will say this. If this is the timeline, look up here this way. If this is the timeline, and this is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and this is the rapture, you got to know we're more this way than we are this way. How many of you agree with that? Just shake your head like this. Okay. By the way, that is a biblical stand, because as Christians, when do we think he should come? You say, we don't have a time. No, there is a biblical stand. When do you think we should say he should come? Today. That's right. Exactly. That's where we always should be at. He could come today. By the way, if you have that concept in your mind, you're more likely to work harder at getting your kids saved, your grandchildren saved, and sometimes in your cases, the great-grandchildren. I'm not far from that. I've got a grandchild graduating from high school this year. Why does that make me feel old? I don't know why. All of a sudden, I was like, a grandchild? But anyway, that's going to happen. Nothing I can do about it. It just keeps getting older. Sooner or later, he's going to get married. Sooner or later, we're going to have great-grandchildren. And now I got to not just worry about eight. I've got to worry about, okay. And I think I should be always concerned about that. Amen? And if you understand the imminent return of Christ, that's your mindset. You cannot think that it may be 100 years from now, maybe 50. It could be today. That's the way we are supposed to live. That changes our life. You'll notice I copied and pasted from last week's lesson, letter D. If you got last week's lesson, you'll notice if you put those together, D is on both sides. Let me read that for you so you get the general idea. Anyone who comes to the truth of the Lord's second coming for the first time is perplexed by the seemingly contradictory descriptions of it. Now, let me say, reason people get confused is because there are descriptions about things that are going to happen before the rapture, and there are things that are going to there are descriptions about things that are going to happen before the second coming after the tribulation, right before the millennium, and you can't confuse those two things. If you confuse those two things, you will be confused. Okay, That confuses a little people. Well, here's the problem. He reads that Christ will come for his own and that he will come visibly to the whole world. That he will come to judge the works of believers and he will come to judge men in general. He reads about a taking out resurrection of saved ones, a marriage supper, a conflict with the Antichrist and his forces, a binding of Satan, a setting up of an earthly kingdom, and a judgment before the great white throne. All those things are mentioned in the Gospels and the New Testament, but all those things are not mentioned about the same thing. Okay? Because the second coming of Christ is technically in two phases, the rapture and the actual second coming, where he comes with the saints from heaven and reigns here on, literally physically, on the earth. Have you ever thought about that? I think about these things sometimes, and my poor little pea brain cannot comprehend Jesus Christ actually being on a throne here on the planet and me ruling with him. But is that not a biblical truth? We don't spend, if you're like me, you don't spend a lot of time thinking about that, but that is a biblical truth that's going to happen. And if you're looking at this timeline, you'll see here's where we stand. Here's where we stand as pre-trib, pre-millennial Baptists, okay? So you have the rapture, which is phase one of the second coming. You look at the bottom of the page. The church is raptured up, and we meet Jesus in the air. He does not actually come to the earth, but he comes somewhere above the earth, and the skies open up, the graves open up first, the dead in Christ rise first. We are immediately right behind them. That's the first phase of the second coming. Then we have the great tribulation. And again, you can go through the book of Revelation. I don't know why this fascinates people so much, why people are so concerned about what happens in the book of Revelation. I study it. I understand most of it. I don't understand all of it, but I understand most of it. I do not spend a lot of time. I know this is going to sound bad for a pastor, but I don't spend a lot of time on prophecy. I'm going to live it. I will experience it. Okay? I try to emphasize, in my ministry at least, more the practical Christian living today. Right? You know why? Because that's going to affect your future. That may affect the future of everybody around you. And I don't want to get so caught up in prophecy, what may happen, and forget what should be happening right now. Both are important. Don't get me wrong. I think it's important where you stand theologically. But I think I'll say it this way. I've known a lot of people who could tell you everything about the book. They could tell you what every trumpet represents, every vial represents. They can tell you, those grasshoppers aren't really grasshoppers. Those grasshoppers are probably helicopters, and they're and that's all wonderful. But can I ask you a question? How is that going to affect your life practically? I don't know that it is. And if our church, any church, is in need of anything anymore today, it's practical Christian living. Quit talking about it and start doing it. Amen? And so that's kind of where I emphasize. And again, I'm not saying one's less important. So you have the Great Tribulation, then Christ's return and the millennium, and then eventually the new heavens and the earth. Yes, I know there's a marriage supper of the Lamb in front of that. I know that after the rapture, there's a judgment seat of Christ for believers. And I know that after the millennium, there's the great white throne judgment. I know there's a lot of other things in there. But for the simplicity of this lesson, we're not going to all that, okay? And like I said, some of you are going, oh, that sounds like that. I know. There's those of you who just can't resist it. You have got to know it. And then there's me who's going, don't care. I'm not saying I don't care at all. I'm saying not important to me. What's important to me is that my grandchildren get saved, get their lives right with God, live a life that's holy and righteous before God, and that you do the same. That to me is more, it's a priority. You can prioritize. I like prophecy. I remember going to Bible college, and I remember going to different classes. And, you know, after class, all the preachers' boys would get together in a dorm room, and we would all discuss theology, and we'd all discuss prophecy, and everybody would have his opinion. And that was fun. But I know a lot of those guys, never, when they graduated from college, never did anything for God. And they were much smarter than I was. That's not hard. So nobody said, no, that's not true. No, it's true. A lot smarter guys than me. But if you're not living it, what difference does it make? Right? Okay. And if you can relate everything in Daniel's 70th week to the book of Revelation and compare the two and make copious notes and charts as long as literally this room, and you don't live for Christ, I don't have much respect for you. That's just what I'm saying. All right, look at your notes again. Look at the next page here. I mean, the next paragraph. How shall we reconcile all these statements? What's the order of events in the composite picture? The key problem is found in the fact that there are two phases to his coming. He will come in the air. That's what we call the rapture. And that some things will take place in the air. And we find he will come to the earth. That's what we call the second coming. And that some other things will take place on the earth. Look at the top of the next page. Matthew 19:28 speaks of his coming upon the throne of his glory and the 12 disciples sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the Israel. Now, I put that in there because it's true. Dr. Thiessen, that's from Dr. Thiessen's heavy-duty theology book that I had to study in college. There is a point where the Bible talks about Jesus Christ reigning physically on the earth, sitting on a throne with the 12 disciples on thrones beside him. Is that after the rapture? Well, technically, yes. That was kind of a bad question. Is that immediately after the rapture? No. That's after the second coming during the millennial kingdom. And so if statements you read in the New Testament, you have to put them in the right time frame or you will get some really confused theology. And a lot of people have a really confused theology, okay? This in itself presupposes two aspects of his coming, one in which his own are caught up to him and another in which his own return with him. So there's a catching up in the air, the rapture, and there's a returning with him, the second coming. Everybody straight on that right now, right? You're all pretty easy. You got it. The clearest statement concerning the rapture is found here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And I agree with that. I think that's the clearest statement on the rapture that there is in the Scripture. It's indicated other places, but that's where it's clearly stated. We're told that Christ will descend from heaven and the believers will be caught up to meet him in the air. Second, it's interesting that it's also to the Thessalonican church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he mentions again that gathering together into him, that we'll be gathered together. And again, I think that is also referring to the rapture, that at the saints are all gathered together with him. The same idea is expressed in John 14:3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Okay, that refers both not only to after the rapture during the millennium, during the tribulation where we will be, but in the end when the new heaven, new earth. And so you get these indications all through the New Testament. Hints of the same thing may be found in several other places. Matthew 25:6, the virgins go out to meet him, right? He doesn't come in to meet them. They go out to meet him, indicating there is a catching away or going out of. We see then the first aspect of his coming in view to this sign. And so you can read more into that theology if you want to, but you get the general idea, right? Everybody still with me? All right, so drop down to the next thing. So a couple things about the resurrection. We do believe, and I'm just giving you where we stand theologically so you know where we are. We do believe, as a fundamental Baptist church, we do believe in a literal body, a bodily resurrection, that the body will be resurrected. Look at your notes again. The nature of Christ's resurrection as a literal and physical determines the nature of the resurrection in the case of believers. Now, let me read you some passages here because it's vitally important you believe in a bodily resurrection. You say, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a difference because if you don't believe in a bodily resurrection, then you don't believe Christ was bodily resurrected. And if you don't believe Christ was bodily resurrected, he's not God. He was not able to save you from your sin, and you can't be resurrected. And your preaching, to quote Paul, is in vain. Right? So if Christ did not have the power to raise himself from the grave, guess what he can't do? He also cannot raise your body from the grave. And so that's why we have those truths in Scripture. Now, let me read a couple passages. Go back to Luke. You see it on your notes there. Go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Let's see. Matthew. Whoa. There we go. I went way too far. I have no idea why. Luke chapter 24. Look at verses 36 through 43. Luke 24, 36. Yes. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. This is the disciples in the upper room. They're praying. Jesus appears all of a sudden. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about this appearance, okay? Number one, he appeared as a man. Now, what kind of man, I can't tell you. As far as I can tell, the glorified body looks a lot like the non-glorified body, in a sense. So they were terrified. They thought they'd seen a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me, see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see. So we know the glorified body has hands and feet and flesh and bones. Agreed? That's what Jesus said. And then you go on, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were yet, I believe, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? By the way, there's another instance here. Not only did he show them the hands and feet and body, but what did he say to Thomas? Touch me. Feel. See if I'm not who. Okay, so I know this. I don't know what this is. This is an indication of what our glorified body will be. It will be a body, recognizable body. You will have hands and feet and blood and bones and all that. And I think this is interesting too. He said, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and a honeycomb. Look at verse 43. And this is an important verse for me. And he took it and he did eat it before them. You say, why is that important? Because I like to eat. And in heaven, we're having a marriage supper, right? And Christ ate in his resurrected body. And if that's any indication of my resurrected body, guess what? We get to eat. You say, we'll just be floating around on clouds all the time playing harps. Come on, you know better than that. Okay? No, it's the same kind of a body. Look again, Luke 24. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're just going to read a few verses here just to give you the same indication. John chapter 20, I think that's where I'm talking about Thomas. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29, same idea. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And they came, and then came Jesus to the doors being shut and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Now, we learn a little something else about our heavenly body, our glorified body. The doors were shut. And he was all of a sudden just there. Now, I have no idea how that happened. I don't know if it was, poof, there he is. I don't know if he just, like Star Trek materialized. Star Trek reference there? No. I don't know how. Did he walk through the wall? I don't know. But he wasn't there, and the doors were closed, and he was there. That indicates something different about a body that we have today. I cannot do that today. Okay? I can scare you to death and, be hiding in a room and pop up, but not like that. So he was there, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet still believed. So another couple of indications. I'm just reading these passages so you understand we're talking about a visible, physical, but yet spiritual body. Like our body today, but I'd have to say different than our body today, right? Remember at the resurrection when Mary and the other ladies saw Jesus, they did not remember. I think one of them thought he was a gardener. There's something different about the glorified body and the physical body, but I cannot tell you exactly what it is. It is likened to a physical body. It is a physical body, but it is at the same time a spiritual body. And if you're waiting for me to answer the difference of all the details of that question, no can do. Okay? I can only tell you what the Scripture tells me. Now, the reason it's important, we mentioned that earlier. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see here. I'm going to read two passages out of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, we're just clarifying what we're told in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read first verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 says this: "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead, that the body dies, the spirit goes to be with God, the soul goes to be with God, the body's dead in the grave?" We do believe in a bodily resurrection. But if there be no resurrection, verse 13, there be no resurrection of the dead, then what? Then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, if he was not who he said he was, and he did not rise from the dead, what am I doing here? This should just be a social club and we can have fun. No. There is a real resurrection. In fact, go to the end of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll probably hear this preached a lot of time at a funeral. A lot of times it's something we'll say at a graveside because it applies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Those who die, they'll be changed. And those who are alive during the rapture, they'll be changed. That's kind of an interesting thought. Somewhere between this ground and wherever Christ is in the air, my body will be changed. It will be a body. You'll be able to see it, touch it, feel it, but it will be changed. How that happens, no indication given to us, so I'm not going to. I've heard all kinds of theories. I don't deal in theories. Sometimes they just bore me. It's like, okay, whatever, you don't know. You're guessing, okay? It's kind of like evolution. It's just a theory. You're guessing, and your guess is wrong. Okay, so anyway, but we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. So we do know something else about, okay, we get another indication about this body, right? It's physical, but it's spiritual, and it's no longer corruptible. It no longer breaks down. Everybody my age and older understands that completely, right? The breaking down of the body. My body cannot do the things today that it could do 20 years ago. My head can. In my head, I think I can. But it really can't. It's just literally, as much as I hate to say it, falling apart. I can take care of it. I can eat all the right foods I want to eat. I can run. I can exercise. But it doesn't matter. Sooner or later, it's breaking down, right? Some of us break down at 60, some of us break down at 70, some at 80. Some people, man, they go on, it seems like they're never going to stop. My dad's 89, and I always think, is he ever going to, physically, strong as he ever has been almost. Mentally, be getting a little breakdown. That happens, right? It's happening to me. How many of you have problems, have those memory lapse problems where you're talking and you're going to say something and you go, my wife has always given me a funny look when I do that. Because she's like, what are you going to say? If I knew what I was going to say now, I would have said it. It just is gone. Especially with, sometimes it's names, right? And sometimes it's even my grandkids' names. You know, I never had that problem before. Does it get worse? There's a lot of people going, yep. Great. So that's corruptible. My body is corrupting. It's falling apart. I put off corruptible and I put on incorruption. I will have whatever that body is, it will be perfect, incorruptible, and will never fade away again. Okay, that comfort one each other with these words. How many arthritis people? I got osteoarthritis. How many are there arthritis people with me? Look around. Well, put them up real high. You can't. I'm sorry. That's right. You have arthritis. That was a joke. But you look around the room, there's a lot of people struggling with stuff, right? Aren't you happy that someday that's over? Keep reading here. For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Now, I know something else about my body. Not only will it be corruptible, you can't kill it. How you like that? I can climb ladders again. Never mind. It's immortal. And what does that mean? Simply, what does it mean? It's eternal. It lives forever. Okay? That's not true of this body, right? If Christ doesn't come soon enough, maybe in the next 20 years, I'm 64, 84, maybe in the next 30 years, 94, probably in the next 40 years, 104. I've heard people, I say that to people, and they say, I don't ever want to see 100. I don't know. I'm kind of interested. I might see him. Anyway, not only is it corrupt, incorruptible, it's immortal. So when this corruptible, verse 54, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When loved ones die in Christ, they're dead, but they're not gone, right? And here's the weird thing. They're not only not dead and they're not gone, that body's not gone. Not only is their soul in heaven, that body will be resurrected. Now, do you want to get in some strange questions? Don't ask me these questions. What happens to somebody who is cremated? What happens to somebody who died in the ocean and the sharks ate them? I don't know. You can do all the guesswork you want to do. I'm telling you that they're coming. That body is coming back together. I'm telling you because the scripture tells me that. You said, that's weird. I know. I've often wondered, you know, that I have somebody else's ligament sewn into my leg because I ripped the ligament in half. What happens to that? I hope he's saved because, you know, as I'm going up getting a new body, he gets the old. I don't know how that works. Okay? If I wasn't saved, that would, if I was saved and he wasn't, that'd be kind of strange. You know, somebody's going to find my clothes laying here in the ligament. Most of him went, you know. Don't you people laugh with your metal knees. They'll clink it. Can you imagine that? You ever thought about that? Clink, 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 clink. Some of us have all kinds of metal parts, and you'll hear all kinds of stuff hitting the ground. It is strange, isn't it? But it's a strange truth. Listen to me. Christ is coming. And all these things we're joking about, laughing about, and everything is fun. This is real. This is really what's going to happen. And Paul's trying to get the Thessalonian church to understand, listen, you have something to look forward to. I don't care how bad this. One thing I found out in my life, no matter how bad it gets, the worst thing you can do is kill me. And then I'm going to heaven. That's terrible. I'm probably like most of you. If you want to hurt me, hurt my family. Don't worry about hurting me. You're not going to hurt me hurting me. But you hurt my family, that's a whole nother. That's painful. Amen? We'll get back into this, and I'll give you a little bit more next week. But I want you to understand, we're not talking about something. And he's talking to the Thessalonian church. He's saying, listen, I'm not talking about something that's not real. I'm telling you something that's real, and you should draw comfort from this. And so should you. There's a lot of people in this room who've lost loved ones, who've lost a husband or a wife. Can I tell you something? If they're saved, you'll see them again. You'll see that body again. It'll be a little different, but you'll see him again. Amen? We'll be resurrected together. Interesting stuff. We'll get back into it a little bit next week. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these simple truths. And Lord, while we don't understand it all, I don't think we can understand it all, or I don't even think we're designed to understand it all. We trust that, Lord, the truth is simply the truth. That someday, because we've accepted Christ, and because of his resurrection, we'll also be resurrected. But Lord, that day may never get to us. We may all go home in the rapture. We may go home early to see Christ, and what a wonderful reunion that would be. I can't think of anything grander. Just pray, Lord, while we have the time, help us to be wise in reaching others for Christ, especially those in our own family and in our own church. Help us to make sure that we're living a life that points them to a Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.